Alrighty, Proverbs 31. Let's read verses 10 through 31, then we'll talk about it. Let's do that. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I love that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children raise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, we're all like super busy these days, right? But Mother's Day is one of those rare days that we will build a wall around. Which might be why Mother's Day usually morphs into Mother's Weekend as we try to accommodate moms and wives and grandmothers and in-laws. It's a day that we set apart to show proper honor to and gratitude for our mamas. And mama exists in many forms, doesn't she? If mama was the name of a color, she'd have a lot of different shades, each one uniquely beautiful. So whether we're talking about the mom who brought us into the world, or we're talking about our grandmothers, our stepmoms, our foster moms, our adoptive moms, even our fairy godmothers, they are all very, very special. And y'all know fairy godmothers don't just turn pumpkins into carriages, right? They give safe hugs, warm smiles, and sweet words of encouragement at just the right time. They're those mother figures in our lives that help to teach us and shape us. They're our aunts, they're our cousins, they're our sisters, they're even our daughters. I'm sorry, y'all. Yesterday was my mom's birthday. She's been gone for 19 years, and it's hard. I'm struggling, okay? I'm going to try to get through this, but we were eating tacos last night, and I just started bawling in my plate. I don't know. It's just... Sorry, I apologize. I'm trying. But life is made richer because of these special women. And this is their day. And this is our day. Because everyone gets to participate in Mother's Day, right? Everybody. Some to give honor, others to receive honor, and some are fortunate enough to do both. But everyone gets to participate. Unfortunately, not everyone gets presents. Those are just for mom, okay? So to the men in the room, I want to offer you some last-minute gift-buying ideas, just in case you are a last-minute shopper. Or you never got around to buying her anything, and this morning you told your wife that you ordered her present, and it just hasn't showed up yet. And since I can't speak to any specific gift that your lady would like, I'm just going to try to keep you from getting hurt. So here are a few things not to buy your wife. Number one, don't buy her anything that plugs into the wall. Okay? Just a hard and fast rule. Because you've already missed the deadline. And she knows that new TV you were planning on picking up tomorrow, that's really for you. Now, they're smarter than us guys. We got to think these things through. Because she might enjoy that TV, don't get me wrong. But in the long run, you're going to end up paying for that one. So don't do that. And if you're even considering getting her something to cook or clean with, you just need to stop. You need to call your fairy godmother. Because maybe she can turn that vacuum cleaner into a day at the spa or something. All right, number two, and this is just a general rule. Guys, this I speak from experience. Be very careful buying her jewelry unless you're going to let her pick out the jewelry. Because the jewelry she wants, you can't afford. And the jewelry you can't afford, she does not want. Trust me, that little shotgun shell charm bracelet thing that you thought was really cool, she doesn't care anything for. And last one, and this could be life or death. I would strongly advise against trying to buy your wife clothes. Again, unless she's there to pick them out and you just pay for them. Because guys, it's a trap. Women's clothes are not sized like our clothes. My pants are a size 34-34. Okay? Do not buy your wife a size 34 anything or we will never see you again. So just be careful. All right, changing lanes here. Something I think about a lot this time of year is how differently the church handles Mother's Day as opposed to Father's Day. I mean, one of the foundational laws in the Bible is to honor your mother and your father, right? But if you think about the content of most Father's Day sermons, the guys usually get worked over pretty good. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think us knuckleheads need the strap every now and then. But Mother's Day sermons tend to be different, and I think they should be. Because without mom, life just unravels. And while the sermon content is different, it does seem to float between two themes, at least the ones that I've heard, anyway. The first theme is a profile of a strong female character in the Bible. And personally, I like those. I really do, because I think these women are unfairly overlooked. I mean, we hear a lot about Esther and Mary, but we don't see much attention given to Abigail or Jochebed or Phoebe. But I think all that's changing. The second theme we see a lot is the woman of Proverbs 31, and that's where we're going to be today. So in trying to understand this passage, I read a lot of articles by female Bible teachers. And the reason I did is because this passage describes a woman. And in case you hadn't noticed, I'm not a woman. So to teach thoughtfully on this passage, I thought female perspectives were super important. And I learned a lot. One thing I learned was that even though this passage is about a woman, there are still parts of it that I can apply to myself. And I never knew that before. And something else I learned is that this passage reads much different in English than it does in the original language, the original Hebrew. I used to think that these verses were describing this real-life domestic superhero. I'm going to call her Lady 31. And honestly, I thought the only thing missing from her list of attributes was the unicorn that she rode into town on. I thought there is no way this woman exists in nature. I mean, her kids are perfect. Her marriage is perfect. She's Joanna Gaines, Tulsi Gabbard, and the Pioneer Woman all rolled into one. Well, come to find out, a lot of the female Bible teachers that I read, they were introduced to Lady 31 that same way, as this model of godly womanhood that they should all try to live up to and be like. And my first thoughts were, wow, that is really sad. That's really sad. I mean, let's be honest. When we talk about trying to be like Jesus, we use that phrase a lot. I think most of us understand that we're never going to hit that target, right? You're not. Okay, you thought you were. Jesus is the God of the universe. We're never going to get there. But we understand that obedience is in the effort of trying to live like Jesus, of trying to love people like Jesus and see the world the way He does. It's in the trying to be like Jesus that God is pleased with us. But are our sisters allowed to do that with Lady 31? I don't know. I mean, is this person even real? Could she be real? Well, I don't think she is. I don't think her list of accomplishments are realistic goals for most women. I think if they are, then that means my sisters have yet another impossible expectation to try and live up to. I mean, ladies, you already have a platform of false representations to compare yourselves to. It's called Instagram. We won't talk about that. So, no, I do not believe that verses 10 through 31 of chapter 31 are describing a literal flesh and bone female and holding her up as an example for women to follow. And this is why. A couple reasons. First reason is verses 10 through 31 are not historical record. They're poetry. They're poetry. They're a type of poetry called acrostic, which is a style of poetry or any composition where each new line of text begins with a letter or a word that together forms something else. It's tricky. Verses 10 through 31 are written in 22 different lines in the original, each line beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Several psalms are written that way. Psalm 119, you know, it's like a mile long. It's written that way. That's probably the most well-known of them. But y'all, acrostics were used to not just communicate what's written, but to draw attention to something else, to highlight something. So what does the writer of Proverbs 31 want his readers to see? Well, I think the answer is in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 31. It says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. So the excellent wife of verse 10 is translated virtuous woman in most Bible versions. The NIV translates her as a wife of noble character. And that is actually closer to the original meaning than most Bible versions. You see, literally translated, excellent wife means woman of valor. Woman of valor. Now, valor is a fantastic word, okay? It's one that we don't hear much outside of military circles. But it's one of those really cool top drawer kind of words that in order to fill it up, you have to put in strength and courage and loyalty and bravery and selflessness and compassion and kindness and all these really cool things. It's a really loaded word. And this phrase, woman of valor, is only found in one other place in the Old Testament. And in that place, it is used to describe a real life, flesh and bone female. Anyone want to guess who that woman is? It's Ruth. Ruth, my mom's favorite book of the Bible, Ruth. Y'all remember Ruth? Ruth grew up in Moab. Moab was a nasty place. It was a very dark, very wicked country where people would incorporate sexual acts as part of their worship services to their God. There is no telling what type of horrible and demeaning things that Ruth saw and was forced to participate in. But eventually Ruth meets a nice Hebrew fella named Mahlon. And they get married and they live happily ever after right up until the time that Mahlon dies. And he dies young, y'all. He's a casualty of a famine that hit the region really hard. And one day word reaches Moab that the famine is over in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was just across the Dead Sea. It was closer to the coast. And over there, the famine's over. The barley is starting to come up. So before you know it, it's going to be harvest time in Bethlehem. So Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem. That's where she's from. And Ruth tells her, well, I'm going to go with you. But Naomi says, no, Ruth, you should stay here and move back in with your parents. But Ruth says, no. She says, where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. She told Naomi that your people are going to be my people, and your God is my God. And Naomi's old enough, she knows stubborn when she sees it, right? So she doesn't fight with Ruth. She lets her come with her to Bethlehem. And when they finally get to the old homestead, they're so happy, but they're also very sad. Because you see, Naomi's been gone a long time. Her husband's dead. Her sons are dead. So her and Ruth are going to have to start over from scratch. They literally have nothing. But Ruth has a plan. She has a plan because she's a woman of valor. You see, it's already time for the barley harvest. And soon it'll be time for the wheat harvest. So Ruth is going to find her a field, and she's going to go glean the leftover stalks that the reapers leave behind. And Ruth knew that she'd be able to find the grain. That wasn't the issue, because the law of Moses mandated that the edge of the fields be left standing, just so the poor people could have something to eat. Plus, if some of the stalks fell on the ground while the workers were binding them up when they harvested them, they had to leave those on the ground for the poor people to gather so they could have something to eat. So there'd be enough groceries for Ruth to get, but what was it going to cost her? You see, reapers were a dangerous species of redneck. And so depending on whose field she ended up in, Ruth could have been walking into a very unsafe situation. But they needed food, and Naomi was in no shape to help, so it was up to Ruth. And Ruth took it upon herself to provide for her and for Naomi, even if it meant putting herself in danger. Now, why would she do that? Because Ruth is a woman of valor. The same virtue that allows Lady 31 to be so remarkable is the same virtue that takes Ruth into those barley fields. Because valor doesn't care what you do. It only cares why you do it. Y'all, if we held Ruth's sad story up against Lady 31's Pinterest board, is there really any comparison between the two? No, there's not. Could Ruth compete with Lady 31's business savvy or her high social standing? No, she couldn't. The only thing these two women have in common is they're both women. That's it. That is it. Yet the author of the Bible says they are both women of valor. So being a woman of valor cannot mean that you're a wife, because Ruth is not married. She's a widow. Now, she will go on to marry Boaz and live happily ever after, but she's referred to as a woman of valor in chapter 3, which is way before her and Boaz ever get together. Also, having children does not make you a woman of valor, because Ruth doesn't have any kids at this point. Her net worth is zero, okay? Her credit rating is terrible, but the writer of the story says that she is a woman of valor. So ladies, being a successful businesswoman or a healthy real estate investor or a highly paid healthcare worker, none of that will make you a woman of valor. Ruth didn't even have a job. Being glamorous and popular and having hundreds of followers on social media will not make you a woman of valor. Nobody ever wanted to be like Ruth, ever. You see, Lady 31 is not an excellent wife because she owns all this stuff and because she just crushes everything she tries to do. She's a woman of valor because of her values and because of the principles that she lives her life by. She loves well, probably because she suffered well along the way. She gives freely because she's grateful for how much she's been given. She forgives much because she's been forgiven much. She works hard so that people she cares about can have a better life, a better one than she had. And underneath all of that, holding all of that up. She is faithful. She is faithful to the God she serves and the hope that she has in Him. So to all of you ladies, you sweet, sweet women, who do your best to serve your families, who give of yourselves to help those who are less fortunate, who work both in and out of the home and are trying really hard to follow your Jesus, please do not think that you need to live up to some crazy standard of domestic perfection in order to be a Lady 31. Because you already are. Okay? You already are. Gosh, this is hard. Whew! So if all that's true, who is this Lady 31? Who is she? Well, she's actually the representation of another lady we find in the book of Proverbs. Y'all remember how earlier I said that verses 10 through 31 were a poem? Well, it turns out that that's not the only poem in the book of Proverbs. In the early chapters of the book, chapters 1 through 9 specifically, we meet two other women. The first is Lady Wisdom, and we see her crying out in the public square, warning those who are doing wrong to stop doing wrong. She pleads with them to accept her words and to follow her instructions. And moving forward, we meet the second lady of Proverbs, which is Lady Folly. Now, Lady Folly is an adulteress. She is immoral. She is selfish. She uses seduction and flattery to get what she wants. She lives for her own pleasure, and she does not care who she has to hurt or how many marriages she has to wreck in order to have it. But Lady Wisdom is different. She is the kind of woman that you bring home to meet Mama. In chapter 3, she's described as more precious than jewels. Who does that sound like? That's Lady 31. Lady Wisdom is even compared to a tree of life in verse 18 of chapter 3. She's sweet and she has dimples and she loves babies and puppies, and because she knows her worth, she doesn't just give herself to any hairy-legged loser with a cool Jeep. Okay? She doesn't do that. She does not do that. Lady Folly, on the other hand, she's pretty, but in a trashy kind of way. You know what I mean? She's the high school sophomore who all the senior guys say is fun. She's that girl. And she just gets worse as she gets older. She's more selfish, more self-destructive, causing nothing but grief and pain and sorrow to the people who love her. Y'all, these two women, they represent two different paths. You see, the original audience for the book of Proverbs was young, upper-class Jewish males. Okay, that's who this was written for. The book was meant to serve as a guidebook for these young men to help them make good life choices and also to help them recognize temptations. Because one thing the writer of Proverbs knew better than most is how stupid men can be when it comes to women, right? That was Solomon. We all know his story. It's what led to his downfall. And so the Proverbs begin with this great life lesson. Because if the young man chooses the right path, if he chooses Lady Wisdom instead of Lady Folly, he will have a very wise partner to share life with and to help him navigate life through. And as we move through all the Proverbs, we reach chapter 31, which is the final chapter of the book, and we see that the young man has chosen well. He has indeed chosen well. He has chosen Lady Wisdom, and she becomes his Lady 31. Because the writer, like any good poet, wants to draw attention to the glory of the ordinary, okay? So he chooses to celebrate the everyday accomplishments of an upper-class Jewish wife in order to do that. Y'all, Lady 31 is the manifestation of all the wisdom that was laid down in the previous pages. And there is not a corner of this young man's life that Lady 31's light does not shine into. It's why the only instructive language, the only command in chapter 31 is in verse 29, where this highly blessed husband is told to praise his excellent wife. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So think of chapter 31 as the epilogue of the whole book, where we see that this young man's greatest treasure, all of his accomplishments, his greatest treasure is his wife. She's the mother of his kids. She's the reason his life is rich. She's the reason his heart is full. So, in my opinion, and whatever that's worth, I don't think Proverbs 31 was ever intended to provide women with an impossible standard of feminine excellence to compare their lives to. I just don't. I don't think God does that. It was meant to provide inspiration for the results of a life well lived, which is a life of valor. And the virtue of valor is what produces Lady 31. It's not all the social accomplishments. It's not all the vocational achievements. It's valor. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for the way you express your love to us through the women that you put in our lives, through our moms and our wives and our grandmothers and our daughters and our just all the wonderful women that we are enriched by. Lord, we just thank you so much for them. We thank you for what you teach us in your word that sometimes takes a little digging, a lot of prayer to try to understand what you are saying, Lord. And you are just the master storyteller. You are the master poet. You weave all these things together to bring us to a place where we can see what your intentions are, what your expectations are, and what the wonderful end will be should we choose to follow you along the way. And God, I just want to pray for, I just want to pray for our moms today. We thank you for them, God. We pray that every day they feel how valued and appreciated and proud we are of them. But Lord, today especially, I pray they'll feel it in spades. I pray that they'll be overwhelmed with just the adoration of the people that love them so much. And God, I thank you for I thank you for letting me have my mom as long as you did. And God, I just want to pray now as we sing this last song that you would just receive it as an offering. That's what it is, God, is an offering of praise to the God who gives us good things. And one of the very best things you give us is mama. So God, thank you for that. Thank you for today that we get to honor and celebrate them. Lord Jesus, receive this offering of praise because you are worthy of more praise than we could ever give you. But Lord, let us give you back a little bit right now. And it's in your beautiful name that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.